Hello? Yep, cool. All right. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, cool. Doing good. We're alive. That's right. We're alive. Yeah? Okay. All right. So listen, a couple things before we get started on our study this morning. The first thing is this. I know that last week, the end of the service kind of cut out because on Facebook Live. Hey, that's technology for you. But understand one thing. We audio record every single service at the beginning as I'm talking now to the very end. And so we post that audio recording on the website. And also it's a free plug for the website. The website is calvarypottstown.com. Calvarypottstown is one word. There's no space. So calvarypottstown.com. So you guys can visit there for updates and everything. And so you'll notice on the website that if you visit it, at the very top of the website, there's this red bar that says, you know, join us Sunday mornings here for the outside service and on Facebook live stream. So any important announcements that we make about Sunday morning service, for example, if let's say the outside service for Sunday, we have a situation where it's going to rain, I'll make the announcement there that it's going to rain. I'll also try to tell everybody, you know, in the text chains that we have, to tell everybody that we don't have service. But obviously, if it rains, we're not going to have service. You know, it's pretty self-explanatory. And also, if you come, listen, I know that it's hot, and I thank those of you who are coming out, and I know it's hot, but listen, there is enough shade, and there are people here using canopies, and we actually have been blessed by a family in the church who have given us a canopy, so my phone doesn't overheat, so it doesn't quit Facebook Live. Sorry, I got a bug bothering me here. Gotta love it. Anyway, continue to please pray just for the situation that we'd be able to get back into the building or listen, or that God would provide our own building for us, okay? Now, this morning before we get started in the study, I have two things I want to say. The first is this. We have a lot of prayer requests for people this morning who are sick or who are going through some things. And I just want to say that my mother-in-law, Patty West, has been rushed to the hospital this morning. She's been having some abdominal pain, not sure what's going on, so we're going to pray for her. Also, Mark Reitenauer, for those of you, I announced last week, had surgery last Tuesday on his heart, replaced a valve. It went really well. I talked to him last night. He's doing well. He's feeling better, but he has to take it easy for the next month or so. So we're going to pray for him. And then also, there are others in the church who are, and if I forgot your name, I apologize for that. There are others in the church who are struggling physically. So let's lift this time up right now to pray for them. So Father, we just come before you this morning. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the God who is in control. And Father, I lift up Patty West to you right now. I pray, Father, for the pain that she's having in her stomach. I ask, Father, as they go to the hospital, they be able to determine what's going on. I pray that it's nothing serious. I pray that you give the doctors wisdom and discernment as they take a look at her. I pray that, Lord, maybe even perhaps while they're taking a look at her, Lord, that you would touch her physical body and bring healing completely to her. Father, we pray for Mark right now. We thank you, Lord, for just the answered prayer that his surgery went well. We ask that, Father, you continue to just touch him physically, that his recovery would be quick, would be complete, and would be thorough. We thank you, Father, for him. And, Father, I pray for everyone else, Lord, who is struggling right now physically, who's watching now, who may listen later. I pray for everyone in the church who has issues, Lord, physically. We ask that you would touch them, Father. Jesus, I'm reminded of in the scriptures where there were many sick that were brought before you and you healed them. So we bring all these before you and ask you to heal them. And Lord, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been seeing signs and wonders done through the hands of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to confirm the message that they have. So Father, we ask that you would do the same thing today in our church. Bring healing to those individuals, Lord, who need it. Lord, we ask that you would do that. We also pray, Father, for the situation with this building that we're here. I pray, Father, that sooner rather than later, we'd be able to get back into this building so that we can fully fellowship again. And I pray, Father, also, we pray, Father, that if that's not the case, if you have something better for us or something different, then provide a place that we could meet, Lord. I just thank you again, Lord, for your faithfulness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. The last announcement I want to make is this. So when this whole thing of COVID started, I started teaching the Bible in the beginning every weeknight, basically. And then I kind of moved it back just to Wednesday nights. We've been going through Revelation. Well, I've been praying about this, and I sense the Lord is leading me in a different direction with that. So starting this Wednesday, instead of having the midweek study, we're going to have a time of prayer. We had it last week, and I feel that it is necessary. You know, as we've been going through the book of Acts, they did four things. They continued steadfastly, it says in Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, which is communion, which actually we're going to partake of next week. Okay, we're going to partake of communion. Now, communion is going to look a little different because I have to get those communion packs so you guys can individually open them yourself because of the whole COVID thing. But they continue steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And prayer is a vital thing. And I don't know about you, but as I look around within our fellowship, and as I look around this nation, this community, it needs prayer. And I feel like the emphasis on prayer has kind of been diminished. So I sense the Lord is leading me, is leading us to stop the midweek study and instead replace it with a time of prayer. And so what we're going to do is, like we did last week, and it's going to be a Zoom meeting. So if you'd like to be a part of that, let me know, either via the church email, which is church288@comcast.net, or call the church number, which is 484-985-9793. I actually remembered it this morning. And or if you have my personal phone number, text me and say, I want to be a part of that, okay? I feel like it's so important in these days that we be praying, all right? All right, so this morning, as we continue through the book of Acts, join me in Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Father, I pray that you bless this time in your word. I pray that you speak to every heart that is watching, to every heart that will watch, and to every heart that will listen. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear from Acts chapter 8. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to back up to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and get a running start. And keep in mind, as you look at your Bibles, when they were originally written, there was no page breaks, there were no subject headings. So here we go, chapter 7, verse 54. Says this, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, or they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth, and they were gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So last week we covered the sermon that Stephen, one of the deacons, the newly installed deacons, gave in front of the religious leadership. And he went through Israel's history. He answered the charges that were against him, that, you know, there was charges of blasphemy against God, Moses, the temple, and the law. And through this sermon, as he went back through Israel's history, he answered those charges. He also showed that in Israel's history, just like they rejected Joseph the first time as deliverer and then received him during a great time of trouble, and just like they rejected Moses the first time and received him the second time during a great time of trouble, that they were doing the same thing with Christ. And remember, I told you last week that the book of Acts is going to change now. It's going to transition from being Jerusalem-centric or Jewish-centric to now, as we go through this chapter, it's going to go to the Samaritans, which are half-Jews. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Then it's going to go to the Gentiles, anybody who was a non-Jew. Okay? And notice here that in chapter 7 and the beginning, very first verse of chapter 8, it concerns this young man named Saul. Now, who was Saul? He was Saul of Tarsus. Saul, if you read through your New Testament, is the Apostle Paul. See, Saul is going to get converted, and we're going to talk about all that next week in chapter 9. He's going to be converted, and he's going to change his name from Saul to Paul. And it's kind of like a way to show a visible proof that he was changed, he was transformed. But notice, it says that they laid the clothes of Stephen, who they killed, at his feet. So Saul is watching, he's listening to the sermon that Stephen is giving, and he's watching. And as we go throughout the book of Acts, you're going to find that this impacted him greatly, okay? And now Saul was saying to his death, so now at the time when this happened, during Stephen's death, he's agreeing with it. He's saying, it's okay. Now, as a result, listen to this next verse, or next part of verse 1, rather, in chapter 8. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, because of this persecution to Stephen, the church at large is going to become persecuted, okay? And so what happens is they're going to begin to be dispersed out, scattered. And the idea of being scattered is the idea of a scattering seed. If you were a farmer in those days, you would scatter seed. Why do you scatter seed? You scatter seed because you hope that at some point it's going to bring forth fruit. And as you're going to see here, what seemingly seems like a terrible situation, God is going to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. You know, I'm reminded when I read this verse of Romans 8, 28, where it says, all things work together for his purposes. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, of course. All things work together for his purposes. And that's true, it does. And we'll see in this chapter that it does. So, persecution comes, they're scattered. Now, the apostles stay in Jerusalem. They stay there to handle the church in Jerusalem. And then it says this in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation or mourning over him. And as for Saul, don't forget about him, he made havoc of the church. Now, the idea there of he made havoc, I read a commentary this weekend. The commentary made a suggestion of that word havoc and how it was used in the Greek language in that day. It was almost as if it was the idea of an animal coming and ravaging someone. Okay? So he's making havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's what Saul of Tarsus was doing to the church. And the amazing thing is he's thinking that when he would say this later in his life, and it's going to be in the book of Acts later as he gives testimony, that he thinks what he's doing for God. Now, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. Check this out. Everywhere, preaching the word. They went everywhere. So seemingly what seemed like a terrible thing, they're being persecuted. What happens? They don't just go home and hide. What do? They run everywhere else. And they go and they preach the word everywhere, it says. Everywhere. And you know, when I read that, I think in my life, how many times when I experience persecution, I will then kind of hide out, right? But look at the early church's response to persecution. What do? They spread the word. They spread the word. God used this persecution to spread his scripture, to spread his message. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, this is something you have to keep in mind about Samaria or Samaritans. Samaritans were considered what was called half-Jews. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, about 722 BC, the Assyrians had come and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, which is the area of Samaria. And so when the Assyrians conquered Samaria, what they did was, is they would take people from other regions and plant them there, and then the Jews there that were still left there would intermarry. And the intermarrying would have kids, they would be considered half-breeds, okay? And so Jews hated the Samaritans, they hated them. In fact, the Samaritans had this belief, this idea, that they worshiped God on Mount Gerizim, okay, instead of worshiping God in Jerusalem. They also only held to the first five books of the Bible, which was the Torah, the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the Jews and the Samaritans did not see eye to eye. In fact, you could say, in a sense, there was racism there. Okay? Now, recall, if you read through the Gospels, in John chapter 4, Jesus goes to meet the Samaritan woman at the well. At the well. And if you read that story in John chapter 4, we're not going to turn there this morning for sake of time, but in your own time, read John chapter 4, you're going to find that Jesus offers living water, if you will, to this Samaritan woman who then goes back to her village in Samaria and tells the people, and then Jesus himself goes and tells and says, and the people receive and believe his message. Now, what's interesting about that passage of scripture in John chapter 4 is not just the fact that Jesus and his disciples go through Samaria, because the Jews at that time would do everything they could to avoid going through Samaria, is the fact that it says he gives this little message in there that talks about the harvest being ripe and that the harvest needs workers. And what he's saying there is that there's opportunities to share my message with everyone, not just the Jews, but also in that context, the Samaritans. So Philip then, now years later, is led to go back into the city of Samaria by the Holy Spirit to what? To spread the word. So verse 5 again, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Listen, it says he preached Christ to them, okay? And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles in which he did. Now remember, the miracles, the signs and wonders that are being done in the book of Acts are being recorded here, are done through the power of the Holy Spirit, but understand one thing why they're being done. They're being done to confirm the message, the preaching of Christ. It's not just about the signs and wonders themselves. It's about the signs and wonders pointing to Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Look, listen, I'm praying that with our church, that we would see signs and wonders, that we see people healed, that we would see things that we see here in the book of Acts. And not because I want to call attention to the church, our church, but I want to call attention to the fact of who Jesus Christ is and his message. And that his message that was, it's the same as it today as it is then, okay? So verse 7, it says this, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. So people who were demon-possessed, Philip's praying for them, and the demons are crying out as they're being cast out from the people. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And listen, verse 8, I love this. And there was great joy in that city. See, you want to bring joy to a city, preach Christ to it. Yeah, initially people may not like it. But if you go with being led of the Holy Spirit and a holy sanctified determination to share the gospel, to preach about Jesus, eventually joy will come. It's amazing, even in our own lives, how I know for myself, the more I focus on Jesus, the more joy I have. When I don't focus on Jesus, the less joy I have. And what great joy do you have when you come to him? Because it says in these verses that they heeded the things that were spoken by Philip. Now, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. I love how that says that. Listen, so Simon's practicing sorcery. That word for sorcery means basically it's a word in the Greek, it's pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy from. So the idea of these magical arts or these magic arts, in other words, he was using potions or incantations at that time. And like we know from our own present day, when people use drugs, what happens? It alters your state of thinking. You know, it causes you in some cases to hallucinate. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily what he was doing here, but understand something. When it says sorcery, it means magical arts. It means kind of using divination, all that kind of stuff, and that's what it's talking about. And so here it says, to whom they all gave heed. So before Philip came on the scene preaching Christ, they're listening to this Simon the sorcerer saying, well, Simon, you know, he does these things of God. In fact, it says here, verse 10, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished or amazed them with his sorceries or magic arts for a long time. But you got to love verse 12. But, there's always a but. But, when they believed Philip, who, by the way, his name means lover of horses, if you remember that. And this is one of the deacons from Acts chapter 6. So some people say, well, I'm just a deacon. No, you're not just a deacon. Look how God used one of them. He used Stephen first as the first martyr of the church, and now he's using Philip to go preach Christ to the Samaritans. Okay, so as they heeded because he had astonished them with sorceries for a long time, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So Philip is preaching Christ. People are actually responding to his message. they're getting saved, they're believing in Jesus Christ. And then as a response, we all know that as a response, as we believe Jesus Christ, we are to what? Get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work, okay? So, for example, I'll use my own personal experience. I got saved, and then I was baptized. I was baptized. I was immersed in the water and brought up. And I was proclaiming publicly, as I was being baptized, being submerged in the water, that I'm dying to my old life and being raised to new life in Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. Belief in Christ saves you. We need to make that distinction because there's people who say that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. That's not true. Also, what's not true is this. There are some churches who say, well, if you baptized your baby when they're little, they're saved. That's not true either. Okay? When I look throughout the scripture, baptism always takes place when it's a time when somebody understands exactly what's being talked about or being taught to them or preached to them. And so as a response of their salvation, they're being baptized. Then it says this in verse 13. Then Simon himself, this was Simon the sorcerer, himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now this is going to be interesting about Simon. So it says here that he believed and was baptized. Okay. Now verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So God is doing this work in Samaria. And for God to do this work, remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so God's doing this work among the Samaritans. So now Peter and John are going to basically go check it out and see what's going on. And verse 15, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet he had not fallen upon them, none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So the idea there is this, is that as we just talked about, Philip came, preached Christ, people responded, they believed, which means they were saved, and as a response to that, they were baptized. But it says here they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, hadn't fallen upon them. Now, I talked about this when we started the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. There's three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. There's the with relationship, the in relationship, and the upon relationship. And let me explain this. So you can find two of those relationships in John chapter 14. Before we are saved, the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Jesus Christ, convicting us of our sin. Then when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, lives inside of us. Okay, now, the third relationship is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us. Think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In fact, let me turn there and read this to you. You're going to find this very interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus would say to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me," listen, "in Jerusalem, in all Judea," and guess where else? Where does it say? Samaria. It's happening right now. That scripture is being fulfilled before their eyes. But the point is that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them to be witnesses. So right now, in this context of Acts chapter 8, what he's talking about is the Spirit hasn't fallen upon them. The idea there is this power from on high hasn't come upon them to be witnesses. And that's what he's talking about here. And so then in verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I find interesting. At no point does it say that they spoke in tongues. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences is talking or speaking in tongues. It's one of the evidences, but it's not the only evidence. Because I've been asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit and I didn't speak in tongues, but that doesn't mean I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. I was filled with power from on high to be a witness for him. Now, some cases you do that, people do speak in tongues, as we find throughout the book of Acts as we keep going, as we found in Acts chapter 2. But it doesn't mean that every single time that you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's going to happen. And that's what's happening here, okay? So they laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. So now they're empowered. Now listen, this is very interesting. So let's not forget about Simon the sorcerer here. So now when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, So this is interesting to me because it says earlier in a few verses that what? That Simon had believed and was baptized and he was with Philip, but he's watching what's going on. So he's watching what's going on supernaturally, and what is he trying to do? He's trying to buy it for himself. He's trying to actually give money to God to get something from God. In fact, there are churches during the medieval times, before the Reformation. One of the reasons the Reformation happened, in the Roman Catholic Church, you could buy indulgences. So in other words, it was kind of like this. I could buy a coupon to go commit adultery. It was a get out of free jail card, so to speak. I had, it was my bad. I had an opportunity to make a mistake like that so I could buy indulgences. That's what the idea there. And so we can't buy our way into heaven. See, I don't want us to miss this. And as we go through this chapter, you're going to find that what is going to convert somebody to Christ is belief. Belief in Jesus. It's belief. It's not anything they did. It's not giving of money. It's belief. It's simply belief. Verse 20, Peter. But Peter said to him, this is a response to what Simon the sorcerer said. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. See, this is kind of harsh, but it needs to be harsh, because the focus is on the wrong thing. Listen, modern times, it'd be like this. Hey, you got to sow a seed of $1,000. Sow a seed of $1,000 to this ministry to be blessed or to experience the power of God. That's the idea here. That's what's going on here. And Peter is rebuking that, rebuking it. Your money perish with you. I heard a commentator say this. He said it's almost as if Peter is saying, you and your money can go to hell. Seriously. I'm not saying that for dramatic effect, but what I'm trying to communicate is this is a serious matter, a very serious matter. And so this is what he says then in verse 22. So what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to, it says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So was Simon's conversion real? Was it? I don't know. This verse suggests it wasn't. That it says that he believed and was baptized, but it was almost like he did it because he wanted to get close to Philip to gain this power. And let's keep going. Listen to what it says here in verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Who revealed that to Peter? The Holy Spirit did. See, the text doesn't say this, but the Holy Spirit gave Peter a word of knowledge right there. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit that was exercised just now. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound with iniquity. Poisoned by bitterness. Bitterness. He's bitter. Why is he bitter? Because remember, it says all of the people used to listen to him because of his magic arts, if you will, his sorcery. And now here comes Philip on the scene. And now the people are leaving Simon and going to Philip. So he's bitter because of that. He's bitter. And listen, bitterness is a big deal. You know, there are many people who deal in bitterness, who struggle with it. So what does verse 22 say about it? He says, to repent therefore of your wickedness. You need to repent of your bitterness and ask God to help you. Listen, I understand you can be bitter for very things, and people can wrong you for sure. But we're not called to be bitter. We're called to grace. We're called to love. We're called to forgiveness. I've known people like that who have carried bitterness all of their life. And one of the results of that, one person in particular I'm thinking of, this person has major health issues to the point where they almost died. But they held on to this bitterness in their heart, and the bitterness results. See, here's the thing. Bitterness is sort of like you drinking poison that you think is going to affect somebody else. And it's not. Bitterness is something you're holding on to, and you need to release it. So if you're here this morning and you have bitterness, whether you're watching or listen later or here presently, physically, you need to release that bitterness. You need to ask God to help you to do that. You need to repent of that bitterness and ask God to help you to set you free from that bitterness, because bitterness will destroy you. And listen, it happens in the church, guys. It happens in the church. Here's a scenario if you consider. You're serving the Lord, and then someone else comes alongside and serving, and for whatever reason, it seemingly seems like God is using that person greater than you. And you begin to look at another person, you begin to what? Grow bitter, because it's like, I don't understand, Lord. I'm serving you the same as them. In fact, I'm serving you, and my lifestyle is better than them. We get this thought process, don't we? And then we say, I don't understand. I'm not being used in the greater capacity that they are. And so you can grow bitter. And bitterness is not good. So then he says this in verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Do you understand what's going on here? God is doing a work. There is revival happening in the land of Samaria. And it all started with one man. He was led of the Spirit to preach Christ to the Samaritans, and it goes. Now, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert or deserted place. Verse 27. So he arose and went. And we kind of read over that. We kind of just kind of go on to the next verse. But let's think about what's being said here. God is using Philip mightily in the villages of Samaria, in the area of Samaria. He's using him mightily. But here's the thing. An angel of the Lord is sent by God to say, okay, Philip, go now to down to this area from Jerusalem to Gaza. Leave Samaria and go where I'm telling you to go. And look at his response in verse 27. So he arose and went. And I think about that in my own life, how many times God has spoken to me to do something and I don't do it. But notice Philip's response right away. Philip could have stayed there because, look, he could have said, hey, God, listen, I don't want to go there because I'm in Samaria right now and you're doing a work here and it's exciting and there's joy in the city and everything's going great. He could have stayed there, but guess what? If he stayed there, he was disobeying the Lord. So he obeyed God. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this man, this eunuch from Ethiopia, a couple things about him. Many suggest that he would have been what was considered a black man because he's from northern Africa. Ethiopia is the area right below Egypt, so he would have been a black man. Now, he was in charge of all the treasury, so he was important. It's kind of like, I mean, I don't know if it's exactly equivalent, but it's kind of like, you know, the president's, what's that called now? I just lost what that's called. The finance secretary, I think it's called, or something like that. Some finance secretary. I can't remember what the official cabinet name is, but it was somebody important within the cabinet of the queen. Now, it says he was a eunuch. Okay, so the idea of a eunuch is obviously that it's a man who is, I don't know how to say it, castrated, okay? And so the idea there is that they would do that time because that way then the person could not have a family. And if you were considered a eunuch, that means that you were trusted by the leadership. You were kind of brought into the inner circle. So they would do that often to people who were brought into that inner circle, to men who were brought in the inner circle, because they didn't want them to start their own family, kind of start their own thing and usurp what they had, okay? But he was an Ethiopian eunuch. And it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And it's interesting because we don't know why he did that exactly. Because from Ethiopia, that area, you know, that would have been an area which was pagan, would worship multiple gods. So who knows? I don't know if the Ethiopian, this is speculation, of course, I don't know if the Ethiopian was tired of worshiping many gods, so he was seeking God through Judaism. I have no idea. But here's the point. He's on his way. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28, and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Yes, that is the part of the book of Isaiah he's reading, okay? Then it says this, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Go in other words, go and join him. It didn't mean that he would run over to the chariot and dump it over. It meant he would go and join him. But again, notice how Philip's being used. There's persecution that comes. Spirit leads him to go to Samaria. He preaches Christ. People respond. God does a work. God says, okay, I want you to leave there and go down to this area. That's step one. Step two, I want you to go to the chariot now. I want you to go to that chariot. That's step two. It's almost like this. You probably have heard this verse before. It's in Psalm 119 that talks about God's word being a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. And in those days, you have to understand, a light to your feet, a lamp to your path would be just this little lamp that would show you only what you, the next step you would take. It wouldn't go beyond, okay? It would just show you enough to take the next step. And so it's in steps here. God is calling Philip. He's leading him by the Spirit, and it's each step, one after the other. And here's the thing why God is using Philip. Don't miss this. He's obeying. He's listening. He's listening. He's obeying what the Lord is doing in his life. He's obeying him. So verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. And this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he opened his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So verse 34. So then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Wow, talk about a setup, a divine setup. Then it says this in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, what does it say? Preached Jesus to him. Preached Jesus to him. Do you understand that the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ? Because listen, the Old Testament focuses on the nation of Israel, but from the nation of Israel, the Messiah is going to come, Jesus Christ. And so can you preach the gospel from the Old Testament? Well, according to this, you can. I know that there are some churches who say, well, you should just forget about the Old Testament. No, you shouldn't forget about the Old Testament. You can preach Christ in the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament scripture here. And see, here's the thing. What a greater rebuke to us as believers now. We have the entire Bible. We not only have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament now. And we have all this information, if you will, all this scripture that we can use to share with other people. And so Philip, being led of the Spirit, goes to this Ethiopian eunuch, sees where he's reading, and preaches Christ from this text of scripture to him. Amazing. Awesome. And here's the other thing. Don't miss this. I believe it's the Gospel of Matthew. The end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Do you know what's going on right here? Philip is listening to the leading of the Spirit. He's putting everything aside. He's taking the time to spend with this man who is confused about this scripture. He's discipling him. He's discipling him. Do you understand that? See, that should be taking place in the church. But see, look, one of the reasons why discipleship doesn't take place is because people don't show up for those training sessions, if you will. They have more important things to do. See, you got to show up for the training sessions that are made available to you. Now, I understand. Listen, I get it. COVID-19 has kind of put a monkey wrench in that. But with the technology that we have, when there's training sessions that are made available to you, do you take advantage of that? Do you take advantage of the Bible studies that are offered by the church or church services or however you want to say it? Because discipleship is supposed to take place. And the only way it takes place is if people are together. So verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, I want you to notice the order here. Verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." See, Philip says it's a matter of belief. And this man confesses, "I believe Jesus Christ." And Jesus, and Christ is not his last name. Christ is describing the anointed one, the Messiah. "I believe that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, is the Son of God." Recall in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes that proclamation that Jesus, when he asks his disciples, Jesus asks his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, it says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon that confession, I will build my church." Here it is. God is building his church right now with this confession. This man confesses and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is how you are saved. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple. In fact, the Apostle Paul would later write in Romans chapter 10, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says this. He says, "For with the heart one believes to," verse 9 first, "that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's that simple. So then why do we make it complicated? Why do we make it that complicated? It's real simple. The man responded by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. You know, when people are here presently or watching or listening, that is my prayer, that they would respond to what the scripture says about Jesus Christ. And that they would believe in him. And for those who aren't believers, they would believe unto salvation. For those of you who are believers, that you would grow in your belief and your trust in Jesus Christ. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Amazing. So there was a confession of belief first. That's what saved the eunuch. Then as a response because of that confession and belief in Jesus Christ, he was then baptized. And you know, people will say, "Well, listen, you know, do you have to be baptized to be saved?" And I taught earlier, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But then it's kind of like a cop-out then too, in a sense that a lot of people have never been baptized. See, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he has saved you from your sins, then you should be baptized. Because it's a natural response, because I want to proclaim to everybody in every way what God has done in my life, what Jesus has done in my life. And so if you're not baptized, you should get baptized. Would to God that you print, that we would preach a simple message of Jesus and people would actually respond. You know, there's a church I sometimes watch the service of, and literally they have this outside amphitheater, and things have changed obviously because of COVID, but before all this, they would literally preach the gospel and there was this little baptismal pit thing. They would, right after the service, the pastor would have his clothes on, walk right into the pit, call people forward, they come forward, they get baptized. That's awesome to me. That's awesome. Would to God that we would see that again, that people would respond, would be so convicted of their sin, and simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I pray that that happens. Let's finish this chapter up. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. I'm butchering it. Azotus. Okay. And passing, I'm doing like a grammar lesson right now. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Samaria. Now, check this out, guys. I don't want you to miss this. This is a supernatural thing. They come out of the water baptized, and this says the Spirit caught up Philip away and brought him to Azotus. Now, that word for caught is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture, the harpazo, to be caught up. That's the same word. It means to be snatched away suddenly, okay? Snatched away violently, like, woof, out. So literally, he comes out of the water and poof, he's gone. And he's brought to this area of Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Again, he's taking these steps. Jesus is leading him by the Spirit what to do. He listens, he obeys, and literally what happens is he's taken somewhere else. He's translated somewhere else. It's kind of like, okay, maybe this is not the best way to describe it, but you ever watch Star Trek? And they go, beam me up, Scotty. And they're beamed from one place. They're beamed from the planet up to the ship, or from the ship to the planet. They're beamed. They're translated like that. That's what happened here. It literally happened. Now, you say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Let me read you something. I'm reading this book called The Heavenly Man. It's about this man named Brother Yun, who is a part of the underground church in China. Listen to what he says here. He says, as I left the village to go home, something amazing happened. Gaiao Village is about 6 kilometers, which is about 3.72 miles from my village. Most of the way is long, narrow trails, so it can take up to 2 hours to walk. Because I knew Yu Ching Chai, this was a man who was waiting for him at the village, was probably waiting for me in the house, I decided to run home so that he wouldn't have to wait long for me. As I ran, I recited Bible verses out loud and didn't pay much attention to where I was running. Suddenly, even though I didn't feel anything or notice anything happen, I found myself entering my village without any time passing. What should have taken 2 hours took just a few moments. This experience is difficult to explain, but it was unforgettable. I believe God performed a miracle like when he translated Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 through 40. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Philip appeared at Azotus and traveled all about preaching the gospel in all the towns. Wow. Wow. That's his testimony of what happened in modern times to him. Now, you're probably going to be like, okay, I got to get to the movies. Jesus, translate me there. No, that's not how it works. But here's what I'm trying to say in all this. As persecution came, God used that persecution to spread the gospel of his kingdom, to spread his kingdom further. And Philip, who they used in chapter 8 as an example, followed the leading of the Spirit and took each step that God told him to take. He obeyed. He took the next step. And as he took the next step, he was blessed. He was used. And so that's what we need to do as believers. Here's the thing. Following God is not boring. It's not. Look at the life of Philip. His name means lover of horses. Okay? It's not boring. He was installed as a deacon. Persecution came. Then he listened to the Lord and he went everywhere preaching the gospel. Look how God used him. Look how God used him. And some of us look, we'll say, well, I can't do this because I have physical issues. Okay. You can't maybe go around like that. But can you pray? Can you call people up on the phone? Can you text message them? Can you do the things? Can you preach the gospel? You can. Modern technology gives us the opportunity to do that. But instead, we'll sit and complain and say this and that and the other. Instead of asking God, how do you want to use me? Use me, Lord, because God wants to use us. Because he loves us. Because in using us, what does it do? It causes us to obey. It causes us to draw closer to him. And it shows for us who God is, that he's real, that he's still moving, and God is still moving. Yeah, I know. Listen, I know it doesn't seem like that at times, but he still is. He's still moving, and he wants to move in your life. He wants to move in and through you. The question is, will you allow him to do that? Will you allow him to use you? And will you be obedient to the steps that he's asking you to take? You know, I talked about bitterness earlier. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart right now. You have bitterness towards somebody, and he's asking you to take that step to call that person who you have bitterness against. Or maybe even going to drive and see them if you're able to. Maybe that's the step you need to take this morning first. And Maybe you don't really know the Lord. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while and you think you know, but the Holy Spirit's been pricking your heart during this sermon and you realize you haven't really put your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe that's the step you need to take first. Or maybe you're a believer here and God's calling you to take a step and you're not listening. You need to listen because God's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish without you or not. He just wants to use you and bring you along for the ride because he wants to bless you. You're going to miss the blessing if you don't take that step. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, thank you that that you're in control. Lord, I know that we're living in really strange times for sure. Times of struggle, times of difficulty. But Lord, you haven't left your throne. You're still in control and you're still real and you're still moving. And I know, Lord, you want to move through individuals. You want to move through their lives. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning watching or listening later who doesn't know you, that Lord, they would simply believe in Jesus Christ. They would simply believe in him. That it would transform their life. I pray also for those, Lord, who do know you. I pray if you're calling them to take a step of faith, to be led of the Holy Spirit, that they would do that. That they no longer would be afraid. And then lastly, Lord, I pray for anyone here who needs to take those steps, those first steps that can be so difficult, whether it be dealing with bitterness, drinking, drugs, whatever. I pray to take that step. Oh, Jesus, you love them. You love them so much. And you want to have a relationship with them. But they must believe. May they take that step. May they repent and believe on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.